Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Heavenly Father, we are so privileged to have your word before us. The very tool and enabling thing that helps us to be steered clear of temptation and delivers us from the evil one, Lord. We are thankful for the gospel, for the Lord Jesus Christ, whose righteousness is the reason we can approach your throne of grace. Now help us, Lord, to look to your word, to apply it, that our lives might continually be transformed after the likeness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, I have a change to the scripture that's referenced in your bulletin. A complete change. We're not going to look at 1 Corinthians at all. We're going to look instead at Ephesians chapter 4. It's a parallel passage, really, so it's not that different. The title is still the same. But Ephesians chapter 4, we'll look at verses 4 through 16. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn there with me, if you would. Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 16. Would you please stand as we honor the reading of God's Word? There is one body and one spirit. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is God's Word. Would you please have a seat? Well, just to summarize what we're doing this morning, as we're in the middle of this five-week sermon series looking at the topic God and we as opposed to God and me, or the doctrine of the church, really. And the first week we looked at the church as the betrothed of Christ, just recognizing that the church itself has been called out from the world to be given to the Son. You know, the Father called those that would belong to Him, and He called them out that they would belong in marriage one day to a Son. So there's a sense in which we are that betrothed, waiting for that day in which we will be married to the Lord. And being betrothed sets your life in a completely new trajectory, as we considered that. And we as the church recognize that our lives now are to be headed in a very different direction than they were headed in, because we have a new identity that is all wrapped up in the fact that we belong to the Lord. Last week we looked at a little bit different imagery of the church. We looked at the church as the building of God, or the temple of God, at tracing through where have we seen the presence of God throughout Old Testament, throughout redemptive history, coming to the climax of now that we see the presence of God in the church, especially in the sense of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in the midst of His people as they are assembled together, living stones, we talked about, built together to become this temple in which the Holy Spirit, as the deposit, is dwelling. So it's important for us to commit ourselves to regularly being part of the worshiping community, because there is a sense in which we experience the presence of God here, assembled together as God's people, that we don't otherwise ever experience it. You know, this is the reason why we've been called together, is to come and to worship, to be assembled together. And this morning we're looking at another image yet of that Paul paints of the church. And we do find it in 1 Corinthians 12, which was referenced in your bulletin, but also here in Ephesians 4, there are parallel passages that talk about the church as a body, as this body of Christ. So it's a little bit different imagery, and it's a little bit more unique than some of the others, as it doesn't have so much Old Testament connotation as this new sense that God is doing something new. And I want to talk about this a little bit, the importance of the aspect of a body. And I want to talk about Christ's view of this body, and I'm actually going to borrow from a text that we didn't read to kind of kick us off, but it's later in the same book, Ephesians chapter 5, 29 and 30. This is a passage that's usually included when someone preaches on marriage. But it reads this, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body." This is Christ's view of the church. It is something that he nourishes and cherishes. This is his body. You know, no one ever hated his own body. And so it is that Christ doesn't hate his own body. He nourishes and cherishes it because we are members of his body. So, simply put, I want to ask you this morning this question. Do you love your body? Do you love your body, the church? Because I will say, in today's culture and climate, you know, the church is not all that loved. I know people would say that they love Jesus, but not necessarily the church. Now, I want you to imagine for just a moment, if you said that to your wife, "Honey, I really love you, but I don't love your body." Man, you try saying that to your wife tonight, and let's see how far that gets you. Maybe sleeping on the couch for the next few years. It is important and imperative that we see the significance of the church. This is something that Christ nourishes and cherishes. We are called to love the body of Christ. Now, you know, we see today the idea of not loving someone's body somewhat prevalent, maybe not among husbands and wives, but on social media, people are all the time getting what they call body shamed. Have you heard that? That's become such a familiar topic, and all kinds of headlines are titled with so-and-so was body shamed, and this is how they responded. This is how they got back at the body shamers. And what's interesting is the church, too, is body-shamed all the time, isn't it? It's bad-mouthed. We look at how ugly the church has been, and historically, there's a lot of ugly things about the church. You know, not just in ancient history, but in modern, you know, present-day moments. And we hit on some of those last week when we see the sexual abuse scandal going on, even in the Roman Catholic Church, which is coming out into the open today, and the Pope even publicly acknowledging such things. So there are some ugly things about Christ's body, which you could say in one sense deserve to be body shamed. But in today's world, there is a common approach to addressing the body shamers. And if you'll notice, when an actress or some celebrity feels body shamed, the approach is to respond in the sense that, you know, you need to appreciate every woman's body just the way it is. There is a sense in which the problem isn't me, the problem is you, and the way that you're looking at things. Now, Christ's response is a little bit different to the body shamers. You know, instead of saying the problem is you and the way you look at the body, the problem is us. The church is ugly, but the way we fix that is we work on beautifying the church. That's what he's doing. He is nourishing and cherishing the body so that it will become perfect. That's the idea. Not that we're going to reduce everybody's expectation of what the final output is going to look like, but rather to simply continue that work of building the church up so that there is that one day when, as the bride of Christ, she is so beautifully dressed, adorned appropriately for her husband. So the goal is not to reduce everybody's expectation. The goal is to perfect the church. And we ourselves, if we are called to love the church, are to be about that same thing. How do you love the church? Well, this is what he's talking about in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, we are to work to build up the body until it is fully mature, to the measure, he says, of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is how we love the body of Christ. We seek to raise it up. We seek to nourish and cherish it. We seek to build it up until it reaches this full measure of maturity. Now, in this passage, we see three things that are coming out that help us understand how that is actually happening. We see the gifts of the body, the love for the body, and we finally see the equipping of the body, the equipping tools of the body. And those are what I want to look at with you this morning. First of all, let's consider the gifts of the body. You know, as we open this passage up, or in verse 7, we see this: grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So there's a couple things that we can draw out of that. One is the sense that he has given everyone a gift according to the measure of Christ. There is a sense in which every member of Christ's body has been gifted. Gifted in a way that they weren't gifted with before they knew the Lord. As he came and accomplished his work and led a host of captives in his train, he gave gifts to men. That's the quotation. And it's this great picture of a conquering king who has gone onto the battlefield and has defeated the enemy, and he's taken captive many of those who were part of that and leads them in this captive into the triumphing city. And in a way, you think, that's what the church is. It's conquered people who have been brought in as captives. But now he's turning them loose into his kingdom and giving them gifts. He's giving them the gifts so that they can turn around and be able to nourish and cherish the body in such a way that it is built up until it reaches full maturity. Now, I know some of you think, well, I don't have any gifts. And a lot of times when we say that, it's because we're either comparing ourselves to other people who seem really gifted in our eyes, or we're just making excuses. Because the reality is, if you belong to Christ, if you have at any time in your life acknowledged that Christ has gotten a hold of me, I have professed my faith in him, then he has given you a unique gifting. It is yours. It is not something to become proud of and to boast of and to think this makes me better than anyone else, but it has been given to you. And as part of the church, you've got to recognize that, yes, I actually have a gift. No, he doesn't give you that gift so that you'll feel better about yourself. He doesn't give you that gift so that we will achieve some significant spiritual level that we didn't have before. In other words, he's not giving you a gift so that you will have your ego stroked and built up. Because I know there's a temptation to that. And maybe we don't think of it in those terms, but we certainly think in terms of the way we're going to use our gift. I use my gift when it is going to earn me strokes. It is going to do something for me. It's going to make me feel better about life or feel better about things when I can exercise my gift. The problem with that is it causes us to very selectively use our gift, and it brings us into using our gift in a way that it was not given to you to do. But nonetheless, that's how we tend to go. We want to use our gifts to build us up instead of building up the church, in other words. And so we give excuses of why we can't do this or we can't do that. But you see, the reason that you have been given spiritual gifts, so that you can build up the body of Christ. That's it. Not so that you can feel better about yourself. Not so that you can use it and get a spiritual high. Not so that you can use it to increase your ego, but so that you will build up the body. In fact, the needs of the body trump your perspective view of your own gifts. I want you to think about that for a minute. The needs of the body are always going to trump how you perceive your particular gifts to be given you. So, for example, let's say I think I have the gift of teaching, and yet there's needed help to clean up in the kitchen. And you ask me, can you come help clean up the kitchen? I said, well, that's not my spiritual gift, it's teaching. Well, you know, if that person is asking me, has the right perspective, they say, do you know how to use a dishcloth? Well, you have a spiritual gift that can be used. You have lots of unique gifts. And the point is that if that is the need, then that is where I need to be exercising. Now, it is true that you might think, well, there's someone else who can use that dishcloth a lot better than me. I don't want to take that gift away from them. But the reality is, if they're not present, then there is a void. It would be kind of like, you know, when the head is telling the left hand to sign a piece of paper, to sign your name on a piece of paper because it's there before you and you have to have a signature, and your left hand says, I'm not going to do it because I'm right-handed. But the right hand is in a cast from being damaged somehow. Well, at that point, your left hand steps in and has to fill. It's not going to do it as well as the right hand, but it has to step in and fill the gap. That's the point. Because the needs of the body, that's the goal. That's the reason you have spiritual gifts. It's not just that you can selectively use them when you feel like it or when you want to. I know I've used this illustration before, but you know, we've been in places where we always have these constant voids of volunteers. Because they're the places that are somewhat mundane. People don't really want to do that. They don't see that as their spiritual gift. And those places would be, for example, serving in the nursery, or volunteering on the usher team, or you know, volunteering to help with the meals that we have at times. And you think, wait a minute, you know, that's really not my area, or I'm already giving myself to this, or I'm already doing that, and therefore I can avoid doing this. But the reality is, you know, most of you have experience working with children. Maybe not all of you, but most of you do. Most of you are capable of saying hi to someone and handing a bulletin. I know it can put people out of their comfort zone. And you might think there's people a whole lot more hospitable and nicer than me. You might think there's a lot more people nicer looking than me. I don't want to scare anybody off. But the reality is, if there is a need, that's the need. And the need is always trumping what you perceive to be your gifts. Because your gifts are given for the sake of building up and maturing the body. So when you give excuses to someone who says there's a need and I'm asking you to help it, and you think to yourself, well, that's really not my gift, I want you to think again. I want you to think again. The gifts of the body. Well, why do we do that? We're doing that so that we can bring the body to its full maturity. And I want to talk about a little bit what that looks like. We find that in verse 14, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. You see, there are many dangers out there in our culture. And those dangers are described like this current, like a current of a river that's very strong. And it will sweep it away, even the strongest of us up, and carry it with it. You know, how do you avoid being swept up and carried away in a very powerful river? If you're the one out in the river, how do you avoid that? Well, if you're by yourself, you really can't. But if you're connected to a body, that body which has some members on land, well, those people themselves are there to help hold you back. And this is where we come to the second aspect, the love of the body. The love of the body. There is a sense in which we are called to love the body in a way that we become this form of anchor that protects them against being swept up by the currents of our culture. So let me give you an example. Let's say there's a man, his name is Bill, and Bill is divorced because he was unfaithful to his wife. But in that interim period of time, he has been convicted of his lifestyle. He's become a Christian, and he's gotten remarried, but now he's continuing to feel these temptations to be drawn by these other attractive women because that was his pattern. How does he avoid being swept up in this culture as a believer? Well, he has something that he didn't have before. He has a body of people who love him and know that this is his particular temptation, and it is our job to come alongside him and to hold on to him, to hold him accountable, to help him, to encourage him, to be there and recognize the signs of when he's feeling weak or tempted. Or you might say someone else whose name is John, who has struggled with alcoholism. You know, how are we, the body, the same thing, to come around them when they're not putting them in situations where they're going to be faced with temptation? They need the help of the body to hold on to them. Everyone has unique weaknesses within the body that the rest of the body may or may not necessarily share. And for those of us who don't have that weakness, it's vitally important that you are strong for those people who do have those weaknesses, because you have weaknesses that are different from theirs, and you need them to hold on to you in the moments of your weakness. So we are to love the body in such a way that we form this anchor for them. Verse 15 and 16 read this way: Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You know, speaking the truth in love is one of those phrases, I think, that sounds good. It sounds very spiritual. And on the surface, I think we have a hard time understanding that. I think when we hear someone say, you're to speak the truth in love, we think that means you're supposed to speak kindly to them. You're supposed to speak in a gentle and compassionate manner. And maybe that part is true, but that's not all of what it means to speak the truth in love. It means you're speaking truth, biblical truth, but you're doing it in a way that's applying somehow practically this love to their life. The word love here is the Greek verb agape. It's an action verb. It's an activity that we do that is, it means to self-sacrifice. It's not the romantic kind of love. It's not the brotherly love of affection. It's the love of sacrifice. I am going to do what's required to help out this other person. That's what he's saying. To speak in brotherly love. I will risk even their friendship by speaking out if I must, if it's going to help them. Now that implies something about the nature of the body, doesn't it? It implies that you actually know someone well enough that you can speak truth, biblically applied, to their particular circumstances that they're dealing with in their life. So that lends itself to all kinds of things. How do we get to know someone at that level of accountability? How do we develop relationships of trust where I can speak truth into someone's life because I know them well enough to see where they need it? You know, practically speaking, we try to do that with small group ministry in this particular church. You know, I would say it's vitally important not only that you commit yourself to worship, for that's where God Himself dwells, but you commit yourself to a small group because that's the way in which people are going to spend the time dedicated to get to know you and your struggles, and you can get to know other people and their struggles so that you can be that anchor of a love speaker into somebody's life. You know, if you're committed to coming here on worship on occasion, and that's it, there isn't anyone who can speak love into your life because nobody knows you well enough to do that. Or if they do speak something because they see them going on, it may be something because you don't have a relationship of trust that just scares you away. So small group ministry is so vitally important. In fact, this is what we see Jesus practicing. Jesus teaches His disciples this whole new commandment, which is love. I give you a new command, that is to love one another. Just as you have seen Me do, you are to do to each other. And He said that, of course, after washing His disciples' feet. Why did He wash His disciples' feet? Was it just this neat thing that we could repeat? No, because this is what they needed. They walk on dirty roads everywhere they went. And when they go into this house, they have to have their feet washed. Who wants to wash the feet? Nobody. You know, they left this to the lowest of the servants to do, and sometimes not even them wanted to do it. And Jesus is saying, I'm willing to bow to the lowest position, to the thing that you need the most, even though it's earthy and fleshly. It's not some great spiritual truth. You need your feet washed. You need that dirt scrubbed from beneath your toes. Now, Peter, you recall, didn't want Jesus to wash his feet. You know, these are things that are kind of embarrassing, right? These are things, I don't want people in my business. I don't want people seeing that toe jam on my feet. So we kind of hide and resist and push back and say, I don't want to be part of a small group because that means people are going to get to see the ugly things in my life. So they hold back. They make other excuses. Oh, I don't have time. There's not one that fits my schedule. But the reality is probably that's a smokescreen and that they just don't want people getting in their business. They want to be able to manage that, who sees them. I think this is why social media is so important, so significant, so popular today. It produces this sense that we have all these friends. In fact, it produces a feeling of transparency, especially when you put your whole life on there, which I still don't understand that the millennial generation just does, uses as their diary. It's interesting, you know, generations ahead of me, they would take their diary and they kept it locked up so nobody could see it. And now the internet is their diary. You know, and it gives this guise of transparency. I'm struggling. I'm sharing with you all my struggles, all my difficulties, all the things that are going on in my day. But it's a very managed set of struggles. If you notice, it's a very controlled set. I get to control when it's in this form what you see and what you don't. And so while it may appear very revealing and transparent, you have no idea what I'm withholding. Face-to-face interaction is the only thing that's going to help overcome those things. Because you can't maintain and manage a facade forever in face-to-face encounters. If you notice, this is, of course, the model that Jesus gives. This is what he did. He called together a small group. And they spent 3 years together. And when he launched them into ministry, the practice in the early church was to meet in each other's homes regularly. So much so that they were aware of where the needs were. So when they were needing funds, for example, the church body knew this and were willing to go to the point of even selling their property and bringing those proceeds in to meet those particular needs that they were aware of. How many needs that exist in our congregation that we have no idea of because people have kept the church at arm's length? Or we haven't been willing to reach into other people's lives? Sometimes the thing that we need is the hard thing to give. Sometimes it's easier to give a quick, easy fix to somebody who's got a messy situation rather than get to the root of why they have the messy situation. You know, it may be that I have a particular financial need, and I can come to the church and let the church know I have a financial need, and the church has the resources to help that. You know, they tap into the deacon fund, and they can help that. But what you may not be revealing, and you don't want anyone to know, is I have a problem managing my money, and that's why I have a financial need. It's easy to meet the financial need. It's harder to speak truth into that person's life to say, look, let's examine how you're spending your money. Well, all of a sudden, you have pride. How do you speak that truth in love if you don't have a relationship of trust between those people? You won't. You can't. You can't speak to that level. So the love of the body is a gift for the sake of maturing it. And the last thing, the last aspect, is the equippers of the body. The equippers of the body. Look again at this passage. It says, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And I love that verse. If you recognize what it's saying, who is doing the ministry? The saints are doing the ministry. In other words, the church body is doing the ministry. So these particular positions are doing the equipping so that the saints can be doing the work of ministry. I think we always get this backwards. Why do we elect officers and have ordained positions in church so they can do ministry? That's not true. It's so that the church can do ministry and they can be the equippers. But I want you to notice what's important about this. He says, he gave, Jesus that is, gave apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to the church. They are Christ's gift to the church. They are not some great idea that the church came up with. Well, how are we going to manage things? They are gifts that Christ himself gave. Where did the apostles come from? They were appointed by Christ because they were eyewitnesses of his resurrection. They were the Jesus-approved retelling of the story, you could say, of Jesus' life and ministry and what he endured. The prophets similarly are called out to explain and expound the redemptive work that God is doing throughout history and to apply that to people's lives. And two, you think evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. These are people who have been recognized with particular gifts of the Holy Spirit to do unique services within the body of Christ, of equipping ministry. And as you look through the New Testament to see how these particular offices were established, there are books that talk about that. Paul has the pastoral epistles that he explains how it is that you organize and order the church. He talks about the officers that are going to be ordained and set apart for this ministry and what qualifications they have to meet. And how the church is the one who sets them apart and ordains them for this important task. You know, when Paul went out on mission, and the various partners that he had, they were set apart by the church. The hands were laid on so they could be sent out to do that work. They didn't just have this great idea, I want to go be a missionary and go out. And I think that's what we see so much happening today. All these self-appointed apostles, teachers, and preachers everywhere that haven't been appointed by the Lord, that haven't been ordained in some formal capacity that Christ Himself has established. When you go down to, for example, when we went to Guatemala, the first time I went to Guatemala, 2013, I think it was, you know, we were visiting these various places, and one of the towns we went to help plant a new church, so all of these people were coming into this house, but not just people who wanted to hear the message, there were also these self-appointed apostles who felt like we were threatening their turf. They're coming in to really stir up trouble. And you think, where did they get their qualifications? Well, they didn't have any qualifications other than their own self-professed, I am a teacher and a preacher, and I'm gathering people around me. It was very prevalent, I think, in those Latin American countries. But you think, well, we don't see that in the United States. I'd say, oh, we do. And you know where it is? It's on the internet. It's on social media. It's on YouTube. It's these bloggers and vloggers and everybody else who wants to post some teaching that they think is really great or meme or spiritual truth, and they become looked at as these spiritual gurus. These are these self-appointed apostles and teachers and preachers out there that are really set apart from the ordained structure of the church that Christ Himself has established. Why do we have those people? They serve as that anchor, again, when the current is sweeping us along. How do we avoid the arguments that are brought up in our culture? Well, we stay rooted in the apostles' teaching and the foundation, the cornerstone of Christ Himself, rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness and He is our life. His death served in the place of our death. And He rose to new life so that we might too have life in Him. That's the foundation of the gospel about which the apostles expound in their teaching. And as we stay rooted in that teaching, we have this anchor that holds us in the current of our culture that would otherwise sweep us away. When we look at this internet world with all the self-proclaimed teachers, and I'm not saying they don't have good things to say on occasion. They usually do have good things to say. But the point is, we don't know which ones are good and which ones are not necessarily good if all of them are self-appointed. They are bypassing the structure of the church that Christ has established. And it's very easy when you're just relying on social media or YouTube or bloggers or vloggers to be able to pick and choose the ones that you like. And what are you doing but surrounding yourself with what your itching ears want to hear? It's very easy to do that. Now, we may do that because we think, I don't like what my pastor has to say. Or my Sunday school teacher, I disagree with him. And there may be times you should disagree with them and not like what he has to say. It's not as though the church has been pure of heresy all its life. But even in the New Testament era, there were times of heresy. I mean, why did Paul write the letters to Corinth? Except that there was heresy going on in the church, bad practices going on in the church. And yet, Paul didn't disband the church. He simply holds them accountable. He follows the biblical model and principle that's in place. When John wrote his book of Revelation, in the beginning of that book, you'll notice there's seven letters to specific particular churches that were struggling with their own individual problems. And and there's threats given in those. If you don't correct this particular thing, this heresy that's going on in your church, I will remove your lampstand. This is Jesus speaking to the churches. So we don't have to worry too much about it. Jesus himself will remove the lampstands of churches that have gone too far. Jesus himself is sovereign over the church. And that's what we bank on. That's what we trust in. Why has he done this? For the sake of nourishing and cherishing his body. So that one day she will be the beauty that she is meant to be. And there will be no reason left to body shame her. She will be the beautiful body of Christ. So my application for you this morning is very simple. You need to love the church as Jesus loved the church. And you've got to be committed to the level of small group ministry that allows people a window into your life that otherwise no one will ever have. And a window into other people's lives that you are willing to look. Sometimes that's just as hard. I don't really want to know the problems you're dealing with because it means I might have to get involved and do some self-sacrificial thing. Sometimes that's the excuse we use too. You know, these people are too much for me. I don't want to get to know them too closely. So be involved in a small group ministry and love the church because Jesus has sovereignly ordained it and called it for the purpose of building up his body until it is mature. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful for the church. The church which you yourself have established and called into existence. The church which you send your Holy Spirit to dwell in the midst of. The church which you ordained to have a structure that is set up for our equipping and maturation. Lord, help us to love this church as Jesus does. In his name, Lord, we pray. Amen.